All right, good morning. If you will, we're going to be in Luke 16. Some of us are hiding in the basement, so there are more here than it looks. So Luke 16, if you look at verse number 19. There was a certain rich man, which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. How many of y'all used the word sumptuously in the last week? That's a unique word, amen? And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died, and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell, he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. For I have 5 brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. God, we will ask that as we study this morning that you would bless and that you would teach us, that we might learn and understand the horrors, the eternal state of those that do not know Jesus as Lord and Savior. We thank you in Christ's name. Amen. So, when you look at the rich man and Lazarus, you see one man that everything was well on earth. He had it all, as we say in our world. And then you see another man that's just a beggar, and everything is wrong for him. Now, I differ from what the author said of our lessons in that I call Luke 16, the rich man and Lazarus, a parable. And a lot of people will say that it's not a parable. Here's why. They've made up this rule that says you can't use names in parables. So the question then becomes, okay, where does it say that in the Bible? And the answer is, doesn't. But if you understand the word parable, then you begin to understand why many of Jesus' teachings were parables. Comes from a Greek word, parabolo. Para means beside. Balo means to cast. So it's to cast beside. When you cast things beside one another, what are you doing? You're making a comparison. Well, we are comparing a rich man and a guy named Lazarus. But it is important that we don't hear the rich man's name ever mentioned. That is important to understand, because our names are how we identify ourselves. When we were young and we had first got to the place where we could afford anything, Diana needed a new car. Hers was worn out. So we went to go buy a car, and we go through all this stuff, and the guy says, "I can't give you credit." And I said, "Why?" He said, "Because you got something wrong with your credit." And I said, "Well, what is it?" He says, "Well, you failed to pay off something at Zales." Well, I bought her wedding ring at Zales. And I checked, and I talked to them at Zales, and I showed them a copy of our final check that said paid in full. And then I found out there was another Randall Conway in this world, and he didn't pay off Zales. And they got that fixed, and we got it, you know, taken care of. But our names are important, aren't they? Yeah. And so we are going to look at this rich man. And if you look at point number one, it says the where of this rich man. So we want to talk about where he is. And after he dies, you can see that at least his soul is still alive, isn't it? He's not dead. And what we find out, point A, hell is an actual place. It's a real place. And I know that people talk about hell as if it doesn't exist, but the thing is that Jesus spoke about it as it does exist. If you notice verse number 23, it says, "And in hell." So I don't know what happened to this rich man totally, but I know that he woke up in hell. It seems from what is spoken there that not only was his soul alive, but it seems that there are physical aspects to hell as well. So we have both the physical, we have the spiritual. And when you begin to study the Bible speaks about hell quite a bit more than it does heaven. And I know a lot of people have weird ideas. As a pastor, I learn how to be quiet a lot of times. Can I say something nicely? I am so glad your loved ones in heaven. And I hope they are in heaven. But you got to remember, they've been translated from this world to the next world. Something tells me they are not sitting around in heaven watching you. Amen? And I know it sounds good. Oh, Dad is looking down and he's so... You'll watch me. That's when I go get coffee. Amen? Because it's not true. It's not in God's word. As a matter of fact, not everyone goes to heaven. And in Psalm 9, verse 17, it says, "The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God." It's not automatic. Just because you die doesn't mean you get to go to heaven. But it is an actual place. And point B says, hell is an awful place. It's got to be far worse than anything you and I can ever imagine. If you notice in verse number 23 again, it says, "And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments." Did you notice I emphasized the S? Plural. Not just one. And how many of you all have heard somebody speak about a situation that they went through in their life, and they said, "It was like hell." Ladies and gentlemen, there are tough situations in this life. And there are things that you don't want to go through. We prayed for months about John and his construction project on his commercial building. And it was not pleasant, was it, Brother John? But it wasn't hell. Two reasons. It wasn't that bad as hell. And number two, it's over. Amen? And so he was in torment. And he describes a little bit here. He says, I am tormented in this flame. Now, most of us have known somebody that has gone through severe pain in their lives, correct? Yeah. And it's not fun, but it's still not hell. Now, here's how bad hell is. According to Jesus in Matthew 18, verse 8, he says, wherefore, if thy hand or thy foot offend thee, cut them off and cast them from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life halt or maimed rather than having two hands or feet to be cast into everlasting fire. God says it's easier just to chop off your limbs than it is to go through hell. How many of y'all have ever thought about losing your eyesight or losing a limb and how difficult it would be? How much it would change your life? Does anybody think this way beside me? Yeah, I mean, it's not like hell. So hell is an actual place. Hell is an awful place. Point C, hell is an avoidable place. Hell was not created for people. It was never created for people. As a matter of fact, Matthew 25, verse 41, then shall he say unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, listen to this, prepared for the devil and his angels. Hell wasn't prepared for people. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, correct? So therefore, he does not want any of his creation there. He doesn't want the angels that rebelled there, but that was their choice. So when Jesus left earth, he reminded us in John 14 what he was going to do. And he says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. Isn't that good? He says, and I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Now, this is a really unique thought that this guy brings to this lesson that I had never considered before. And it's great to sometimes do other people's lessons because you learn things because not everybody thinks the same, correct? So what he's saying, what Jesus is saying is there, I'm going to prepare a place for you. How many are you? Who is you? Every me there is, correct? So this guy points out something. If we don't go to heaven, that means there's an empty mansion. It's a thought. I'm not saying it's perfectly right, but he does say, I go to prepare a place for you. Now, Jesus does know who's going to get saved and who's not going to get saved, correct? So does he have to prepare a place for the person that doesn't get saved? Well, the answer is no, he doesn't. But he does say, I go to prepare a place for you. Reason why that is kind of unique is because in Isaiah chapter 5, verse number 14, it says, therefore, hell hath enlarged herself. And the idea is that in order to accommodate those who are lost, hell grows in size. Kind of a unique way of looking at it, isn't it? I'm not going to, the truth is, I don't know. You don't know until we get there. But the idea is this, the difference between heaven and hell is Jesus Christ. That's why in John 3, verse 36, Jesus says, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." So the idea is this: no one has to go to hell. God has provided a way for redemption. So we have those who are Calvinistic and say some are predestined for heaven and some are predestined for hell, but that's not right, because Jesus says if you believe, you have everlasting life. Correct? So let's say that somehow you knew that this person was destined for heaven, that person was destined for hell, but the person that is destined for hell looks at you and say, "I believe Jesus Christ is God and that he died for my sins and rose again. I believe that he's the Savior." Who's right? The Calvinist that says that he's unsaved, or God who says if you have believed, you are saved? Yeah, and see, what we have to deal with is this: truth. What God says. And God says you don't have to go to hell. That's why John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave us his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." What God says is, "I have placed the choice before everybody." That's the difference. What you choose, what I choose, or as Jack says, me, right? It is about me. So we've talked about the where of the rich man. We know he was in hell. Now let's talk about the what of the rich man. One of the points he writes is, no one has ever been there and back to tell us about it. Now, I'm not trying to be trite or funny. I realize tele-evangelists will tell you they've been there and back. It's not true. And I think one of the reasons why is, if anybody from this earth was to ever go there, they wouldn't be trying to get your money. They'd be trying to get you to heaven. Correct? Yeah. So let's talk about point A. Hell is a place of tormenting forces. Or it's a place of torment. One of the things that is repeated in God's word is about the fires of hell. Verse 24 tells us that there is torments. There is flame. He says, "For I am tormented in this flame." In Matthew 3, verse 12, it says, "Whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." Matthew 13, verse 40, it says, "As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth." Then Mark 9 has a number of places where it says, "Where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched." Has anybody here burned themselves severely in their life? I've burned myself on mufflers so many times when I was a kid working at the gas station, and it hurts. We used to have a can of oil that was open in the back on the bench so that you could dip your hand into it after you had burned your hand, because it hurts, and the oil will help to quench it. Can you imagine a fire that can't be quenched and never quits burning you? That's torment, wouldn't it? Another thing that it tells us in the Bible is about darkness. There is no light in hell. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. I've never had to stay in pure dark for very long. The longest that I have ever been in darkness, pure darkness, was in the basement of our church in Oklahoma City. To turn out the lights, you had to walk about a 75-foot hall in pure darkness. Now, ladies and gentlemen, you know what's in that hall? Nothing. Nothing at all. But I want you to know, no matter what, I always walked like this. Because I was afraid I was going to hit something. In pure darkness, it's scary. You know, and you're thinking, oh, yeah, I can handle that. Oh, not when it goes on forever. Revelation 9, verse 2, talks about the bottomless pit. And it says, and there arose a smoke out of the pit, as the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. Can you imagine adding to the fire, adding to the darkness, choking smoke? It's also a place of loneliness and a place without comfort. Loneliness causes depression, doesn't it? Let's be honest. Come on. Loneliness causes depression. In Isaiah 41, verse 10, fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed. That's the point of loneliness, when you've gotten so depressed that you just kind of fall apart. For I am thy God, I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. The wonderful thing about being a child of God is we are never alone. That's why Hebrews 13 verse 5 says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Ladies and gentlemen, one of the greatest blessings of being a child of God is that truly we are never alone. We got God with us at all times. Now, if God is always here, don't you think that one of the things we ought to be doing is seeking that presence of the Lord at all times? That's what we want to do. We want to make sure that we don't go through that confusion of loneliness that is called depression. And then in Luke 16, if you notice, look at verse 25, Abraham says, son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest good things and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted and thou art tormented. He says, he is comforted. Why? Because he's in the hands of God. At that point, in the hands of Abraham, in the hands of God. But he was comforted by the fact that he had had all those things that plagued him in life removed. That's one of the blessings of knowing that you're going to heaven. This is but temporary. Did you also notice the place of remembrance there in verse 25? Son, remember. We can remember certain things on earth. I don't know how much we remember, but he remembers his family. And he remembers their lost condition. And he remembers their need. One thing that you'll notice is the rich man never says the following, I should not be here. He never says it's unfair. He never says I should be somewhere else. He never says you put me in the wrong place. He knew he was supposed to be there. So hell is a place of torment. Point B, the guy that wrote this is somebody who alliterates everything. Now, I don't love alliteration because it does force you to put things together. But his next point, B, hell is a place of tantalizing demons. Okay, who uses the word tantalizing? I would go with tormenting demons. In Revelation chapter 19, verse 20, it says, "And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire, burning with brimstone." So the beast and the false prophet are there. Revelation chapter 20, verse 10, "The devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever." So now you've got the devil, the false prophet, the beast. Then Revelation 21, 8, "But the fearful and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." So you've got Satan and his host, and then you've got all those who have rejected God. And I want you to think about the fact that here we are, and you've got all these demons, and they are fallen angels. Can you imagine the power that they are able to unleash on those that are in hell? You think they're going to sit there doing nothing? That would not be a wise thought, would it? What? They'll be tormented too. Somehow it seems that we can move and do things while we're there, but can you imagine even them laughing at your foolishness? Now, how many of y'all have ever heard this phrase? "Yeah, I'm going to go to hell and we're going to party." How many of y'all have ever heard that? How many of y'all have ever gone to a party and there was zero food, there was zero drink? Now, is that a fun party? There is no food, there is no drink. You can't drink your problems away in hell. All the things that people say, they're not based in reality. So the tormenting forces, the tormenting demons, and point C is this: hell's a place of terrifying rejection. If you'll notice in verse number 26, it says, "And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence." There's no exit sign. There's no vacation. What verse 26 explains when it says there is a great gulf fixed, it's saying this: there can never be a change. Now, the great thing about earthly circumstances is sooner or later they are going to change. Am I right? And we've all gone through tough stuff. But most of it comes to an end. Aren't you glad? Yeah, it's a true blessing. Got to pay attention to my time here. So let's move to point three, the why of the rich man. And this last part is another thing that Brother John Getch brought forward that I hadn't considered in detail. He says the why of this rich man in point three. And he says a name seen. We all have names. And God knows who we are. God knows us by name. Psalm 139, beginning in verse number 13, it says, "For thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well." That's a God who knows you, isn't it? You were fearfully and wonderfully made by him. Jeremiah God said to him, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. So God knows our names. Our name has been seen by God. And point B is, our name has been sealed by God. In Ephesians 1, verse 13, it says, in whom ye also trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. When you got saved and the Holy Spirit came into your life, you became sealed unto God. In other words, you cannot be removed. No matter how hard anybody else tries, no matter how hard you try. Amen? And we sure try, some of us. Amen? Stupid things we do. Now, he goes into point C, a name stricken. And he uses Revelation 3, verse 5. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. So Ephesians 1:13 says, you're sealed to God. Then Revelation chapter 20, verse 3, verse 5 says, your name will not be blotted out of the book of life. Does that not indicate to you that God does write our names in the book of life when we're created? And it's only our rejection that would have us blotted out. What's amazing is that potential, yes, to be blotted out, but the thing is we are sealed to Christ, and once he seals us, it's like your name was moved from pencil to ink or something. It can't be removed. And that is a blessing to know, that God will know our name forever. That's the importance of what we see in this passage. Lazarus goes on the path to heaven. The rich man goes to hell. Lazarus retains his name. The rich man doesn't. Well, he's called the rich man. I don't know that that's how I want to be known in hell. Doesn't much matter about your riches in hell, does it? Now, one last thing, and he didn't put this in here, but you can't miss verse number 27 through verse number 31 when he says to Abraham, please send Lazarus to tell my family. Five brethren. And Abraham's response here tells you a lot about our world. He says in verse 31, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, in other words, if they won't listen to the word of God, correct? That's where we have it. Neither will they be persuaded though one rose from the dead. And a lot of times we just think about sending back Lazarus, but what he's really speaking about is Jesus. Jesus did rise from the dead. And there's a lot of people that won't believe that, isn't it true? Yeah. Ladies and gentlemen, it's either by faith or not. And it doesn't matter whether it's the word of God or the resurrection that gets you to believe. If you're not going to believe, you just won't believe. But Jesus rose from the dead. Jesus gave us the law of Moses and the prophets and everything there is in the Bible so that we might know him. And we make that choice of whether we will believe. God, we thank you for the opportunity to study this morning. It is a hard thing to consider hell. It causes us to consider thoughts that we don't want to consider many times. But when we look at the nature of what it is, I pray that it will speak to our hearts about the need of those that have rejected you. And may you use us to help them to realize truth. We thank you in Christ's name. Amen.